I want to do today a little myth busting. You guys ever see the show Mythbusters? It's kind of a fun show, actually. I don't get to watch it often, but it's fun. They do some things that you may see things in movies or cartoons in which something happens. Like they had a show one day where how hot would you have to heat a propane tank for it to shoot up in the air and take off like a rocket? Okay, so if you're one of these kind of persons that likes to see things blow up and, you know, just sort of have fun watching that kind of stuff, it's a pretty good show. They had another one time where you've seen in the movies where somebody gets shot and they go flying. They go tumbling over because they got shot, or like from a Rambo movie or something where he shoots, you know, he sprays bullets across a hill and everybody on the hill just flies backward, you know, just dead. And notwithstanding the fact that, you know, somebody like that could actually hit everybody on a hill, but do they actually fly backward like that when they get hit? So they took a dead hog and they put it on a hook that was sort of flat so it could slide off easily, and they kept shooting it and shooting it and shooting it. How long would it take for that to actually fall over? Well, it never really did. So, they just do these things to sort of have some fun, I guess, and see what actually happens, to sort of differentiate truth from reality. And actually, I'd never seen them before until a couple of years ago when Janet and I and Jeremy and John got to go in to see David Letterman. And as we're standing outside the theater getting ready to go in, the two guys from the Mythbusters were outside on the street. And they were preparing a little demonstration to do to bust a myth. And the myth in this case was, you've seen in the cartoons where somebody gets a hold of a helium-filled balloon and they fly up in the air. You know, and they float away because they're holding on to this helium-filled balloon. Well, what they decided to do was figure out, all right, how many of those would you need to actually lift a person up in the air? And I thought, was it 10,000 they had, Jan? I can't remember the number. It was quite a large number that they finally got, and they had tethered a seat to these balloons, and they were going to get David Letterman to come out and, you know, go up on the balloons. And actually, they had a guest that night. It was Paul Newman. And Paul Newman volunteered to go sit in the chair and be lifted up in these balloons. Of course, they had him tethered to the ground. They had ropes on him. But it actually lifted him up off the ground. Well, 10,000 of those things it took to finally lift up one human being. So it's just one of those fun shows where they sort of bust these myths. And, it's just separating truth from reality. My guess is you've seen articles like this as well. Here's the myth. Here's the truth. Okay, it's sort of a common format of doing things. List of things commonly believed is stated while the truth is explained to debunk the myth. Well, we're going to do that a little bit today. Since Jesus and his teachings are about truth, it seems like a pretty logical format to use at least once in a while. Now, in some of these myths, part of the problem is there's almost always at least a grain of truth. Or something that sounds like the truth. Or the truth is sort of in there somewhere. But I think what we want to do is be able to separate out what's truth from what's real, or what from truth from the lies. This particular discussion that Jesus has here actually started out with a challenge. Jesus was challenged as to why his disciples don't eat or don't wash their hands before they eat. And that was a tradition. The Pharisees believed that, you know, you had to cleanse yourself of defilement before you ate. I don't know that it was a matter of germs. I don't think they knew anything about germs, but they knew that somehow they had to cleanse themselves. It was a religious ritual. If they come in from the marketplace, they would wash. Before they eat, they would wash. They would do all these things to make sure they would not eat in a defiled way. Now, the word defiled is certainly kind of a strange word to us to begin with. It would have to do with religious defilement. You know, what defiles me spiritually? Well, they believed that they had to do all these washings in order not to be defiled spiritually. And Jesus takes the time to address some things here that I think we need to see. So we're going to talk about it, myth versus reality. Myth number one, the Pharisees were legalists. And I'm going to kind of take these in order of what I think is important. We're going to get to the one about defilement close to the end. Myth number one is, the Pharisees were legalists who sought righteousness by fastidiously keeping the law of Moses. One of the problems we have with this is we incorrectly assume from this that keeping the commandments is bad. Okay? Pharisees were strict adherents to the law of Moses, so we say. And so keeping the commandments is bad. Or keeping the law of God. Being obedient somehow is, it's not all that important. Well, I think the first thing we have to do here is define what we mean by legalism. It's a phrase that is often bandied about among religious circles and churches and so forth. We're going to define it this way. A system whereby we earn righteousness by keeping all the rules. Emphasis on earn our righteousness by keeping all the rules. Well, this kind of fits them in one sense. This does sort of fit who the Pharisees were. The problem is not that they were trying to keep the rules. They were trying to keep all the wrong rules. You see, the problem here is in verse 9. They teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. It's not rule-keeping in general that they're violating. It's rule-keeping in the sense of keeping the laws of God. Because what Jesus does here is he talks to them about, all right, you say you want us to keep your traditions. Well, here's what you do. By the way, Romans 10 verses 1 through 4 tells us that the Jews, in some way, they did seek a righteousness of their own. The problem was it was their own, not God's. You see, the Pharisees weren't really legalists in the eyes of God. Because what Jesus accuses them here of doing is looking for loopholes. And the loophole was finding a way not to honor their parents. Was taking money that they were supposed to give to their parents when their parents got older and dedicating it to God. And somehow they could later on get their hands on it for themselves, but just sort of designating it as dedicated to God. And Jesus says, and you therefore don't even keep that commandment. You have a fine way of setting those things aside. Well, the Pharisees did what a lot of people do. They looked for loopholes to jump through to avoid from keeping the law. They weren't legalists. They were lawbreakers. Plain old disobedient. Another myth that comes from this, I think, is that tradition is bad. Because the Pharisees were stuck on certain traditions, we somehow associate tradition as being a bad thing. Well, in a sense, this is true also, to some degree. Tradition can be bad. But as Jesus describes it here, tradition is only bad when it replaces a tradition of God, a teaching of God. We do things that others have done because they've always done it that way, or maybe because we thought it was a genuine way to please God. Maybe you've heard the little story about the young bride who was cooking a ham. And she always saw her mother cut off the end of the ham. So she would cut off the end of the ham and she'd bake it. And one day she got to be wondering, why do we cut off the end of the ham? So she asked her mother, and she says, well, I don't know, your grandmother always did it that way. So they went to grandma and they said, grandma, why do you always cut off the ham? Why do we cut off the ham or cut off the end of the ham to bake it? She says, well, I don't know why you do it, but I did it because my pan was too short. We forget why we're doing a certain thing, and it seems like, well, that's the way we've always done it. Does it make sense? Well, yeah, if your pan's too short, it might make sense. But it doesn't necessarily mean that it's necessary for you to do that. It's interesting, as we've been reading through 1 and 2 Samuel, learning about David, when David wanted to build a temple, Nathan the prophet came to him and said, from God, he said, well, God said, I never really asked you to do that for me. He wanted it done eventually, but he said, I never really asked you to do that for me. Your descendant, one of your descendants will do it. But he said, I never really asked for that. Tradition is not bad in another way. I want you to take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. Very interesting statement there. The problem we have again is with the word. Tradition, in the word that it's translated from in the Greek, can also be translated as teachings. Traditions are teachings. Things we learn. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15 says, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. If a tradition is a teaching that is from God, we need to adhere to it. We need to be very traditional. We need to carry on those things that are the things of God. And from that standpoint, tradition is not only bad are not only not bad, but it is absolutely correct. The trick is to differentiate again those things that are from God and those things that are not. Doing those things that are not from God aren't necessarily bad. But if we think it's the way we're serving God, yeah, we might want to take a think about that. So, myth number two, tradition is bad? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Myth number three. Here's one that I kind of give to you in two parts. Because Jesus goes on here to talk about food. All right? And he's trying to differentiate between whether or not eating food with unwashed hands is bad or not. So, I'm going to say it this way. In two parts. First, avoiding certain foods is a religious duty. That was kind of understood from the Mosaic Law. And second, eating the right foods will make my life better. Which I think is kind of implied in, you know, avoiding or abstaining from certain foods. And Jesus does address food in the second part of this discussion. And again, here's something that I think it's kind of partly true, isn't it? Good food is good for your body. Food that's too high in fat, too high in sugar, too high in salt, you know, you've heard all this. You know, it's thrown about now. Certain foods are good for you, certain foods are not. Too much of certain things are not. I mean, it's not one of these things where you can say, well, if a piece of pie is good, why not two or three pieces of pie? You know, I mean, we can justify ourselves by saying something like that. Too much of the wrong kind of foods can, in fact, ruin your health. And those of us with particular conditions of our body, we have to be very careful about what kind of foods we put into our body because we know that somehow they can hurt us. And I think that it's, you know, it kind of borders on, well, I shouldn't say it borders on the right thing, but I think it is the right thing in a way to take care of the body that God has given to us. You know, we shouldn't just let ourselves go. And people depend on us, so why shouldn't we try to do the best we can to keep ourselves healthy and eat those things that are healthy? And I'm not saying, you know, don't ever have dessert, don't ever do this, but you know, you just have to kind of know what's good or what's not good for your own body. This particular myth, however, is not true in another very real sense. Food does not make you a better person. It might make you more physically healthy, but it does not make you a better person. It doesn't make you treat your neighbor with any more love. It doesn't make you treat them with any more kindness. Food does not do that. If you're not sure about that, perhaps one of the greatest examples I can give you is one of the strict vegetarians of the world was Adolf Hitler. He was a strict vegetarian. Didn't do him much good. Jesus notes here in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 17 that food goes into your mouth and it passes out of your system. It has nothing to do with your spiritual life. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 19, Mark's discussion of this same event, the same discussion that Jesus is having, notes that in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. And if you remember from the law of Moses, there were certain things they were not supposed to eat. And it was sort of a religious duty that, you know, bound them to the covenant of Moses. Listen to how the Apostle Paul sums up the whole notion of food and whether or not food is really important for our spiritual lives. He says it this way in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, if you feel like food helps you do that better, okay, it might make you healthier, it might make you think more clearly, but it's not really essential to the kingdom of God. If you want to eat clams and shellfish and things that were forbidden under the law of Moses, that's okay. This is what the kingdom of God is really about. Food neither helps nor hinders that process. Myth number four, dirt causes defilement. Sometimes stated as cleanliness is next to godliness. I have a suspicion that was thought up by some mother who wanted to get the kids in the bathtub. You know, and she said, well, you know, you're going to take a bath. Well, I don't want to take a bath. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Well, that assumes the kid cares about godliness to begin with, I suppose, as well. But the fact is, you know, we've sort of associated those two, perhaps, in our minds. It's true in one sense. We know that cleanliness helps prevent diseases. How much of that they knew back then? I don't know. I don't know much about their medical practices. But it was sometime in the 19th century that physicians learned that if they would wash their hands from going from one mother giving birth to another, the rate of mortality, of infant mortality, dropped dramatically. I don't know if they knew exactly why until Louis Pasteur began to discover germs and bacteria and all these kinds of things that cause illness. And we know about those things now. We know now also there's good bacteria and there's bad bacteria. You eat yogurt, you're eating good bacteria. You know, so we know about this kind of stuff, and we know that cleanliness is important in terms of our health. But it's not true in another sense. It's not true in the sense that Jesus says eating with unwashed hands does not cause spiritual defilement. And he says that in verse 20. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. You know, there are no kids in the audience, so they can't go to their mom and say, well, Jesus said I don't have to wash my hands, Mom. You know, well, you better go wash your hands in him, because it is important to wash your hands before you eat. But not as a matter of spirituality, you see. Spirituality is a matter of the heart and of the things that Jesus says, these are the things that defile us. Evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality. These are already inside our hearts. It's got nothing to do with the food that passes through our system. That's not what defiles us. And you know what? It's kind of easier to deal with the external things, isn't it? It's easier to go wash your hands and feel like you've done some religious... I'm clean. I just got washed. And to ignore the real uncleanness in our own hearts. Much tougher to deal with. Which I think this particular thing leads to, in some ways, myth number 5. And it's one that maybe a lot of us would like to think. I'd like to think it as well. And that is, people are basically good at heart. Well, and you know, this seems to be true in some ways. And in some ways, I can kind of agree with it. The image of God has stamped some things on humanity that do reflect the very nature of God. Our ability to reason, our ability to love, our ability to demonstrate self-sacrifice for each other. I think those things are stamped on our nature because we have been given the image of God. Back in Genesis chapter 1, it says, when God made man and woman, he made them in his image. But you see, it really kind of ignores what has happened after Genesis 1. Because after Genesis 1, Jesus raises this whole notion that we are now full of evil thoughts. And here's what he says in verse 19. For out of the heart come evil thoughts. Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. And the list can go on and on. There's quite more extensive lists elsewhere in the New Testament. If you really want to believe that people are good at heart, you have to at least take into consideration what Jesus says there. There's some things in there that aren't so good. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us. It's not true in the sense that we're all perfectly good. We may have the image of God. We may have the potential to do those things like other species do not. But we're marred. Paul says it this way, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Wicked deeds and thoughts have marred the image of God in us. And Jesus even says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11, he says, "You, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children." That's a really strong admission about what we are. Whatever I believe is good in us is there, number one, because God has stamped in us the image of God. But I believe it's also there because of the presence of Christian teachings. Not because we are some sort of inherently good and that people will always do the good thing. I'd like to believe that most of us would. And most of the time we would. And yet we see these really strange things happen that people you would never suspect do these awful, heinous things. Maybe even we have some skeletons in our own closets that we do or think about doing, or want to do, or are tempted to do. See, that's because of what Jesus is saying here. The defilement within us is called sin. And there's one way to get rid of it, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only way to get rid of it. I would say, as a result of these lessons, be careful of the myths of society that really don't teach you the truth. Satan's lies tend to be very subtle. As you can see, there's sort of a grain of truth in them, but it's always mixed with a certain lie. Believe the truth that is found only in the teachings of Jesus Christ. We are defiled by the evil that's in our hearts. That can be dealt with, however, by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel makes changes where change really matters. Believe in the gospel today and live it this week.